Well, hi there, and welcome to today's broadcast of Abounding Grace with our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon. Today, we're going to begin an Old Testament book, and it's an exciting book. It's got just about everything. It's got love stories. It's got future prophecy. It's got historical narrative. It all reeks of the glory of Jesus Christ at the end of the day. It's the book of Daniel, and we invite you to join us today as we begin exploring this amazing Old Testament book together. Oh, and by the way, if you'll join us at agradio.org, we've got a lot of resource materials there that I think you'll be quite interested in, including our recent edition of video blogs. Again, join us at agradio.org. Here's Pastor Chris.
I invite you to turn this morning to the book of Daniel and looking at the first 8 verses this morning of Daniel chapter 1. Let's give our attention to the word of the Lord. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And there we'll end the reading of God's word this morning. One of my big challenges in preaching is always to begin a book. I find that like climbing a big mountain. And that's exactly what starting a new book is like, because I get overwhelmed with all of the background information and the things that are provided. It's hard to know where to begin especially such a book like this. And I believe it's most helpful to sort of let it fill out as we go and jump into the narrative. And that's what I plan to do today, to begin looking at this, because often the books themselves will set up the main theme and the main thesis and the details that are necessary for us to know and what they want addressed. But I say that this morning because I think I'd be remiss to avoid altogether the question of why this book is important for us today. That's an important question. In fact, it may be one of the most important books at the moment for us, living in the times that we live. I've said before, we've read these stories in Sunday school, and living in the times we live in and seeing the things that are transpiring and happening before us, the book of Daniel takes on a fresh meaning. It gives us really clear insight into these things, whereas in times where there was great prosperity and there was little persecution and there was little opposition to the faith and we didn't see these things on a widespread level, a book like this may not be appreciated as much as it should be. And that's why I think the book of Daniel is really helpful for us. Its thesis is simple. Its main point is simple. God is sovereign over the rulers and the kingdoms of this world. That's a pretty basic thesis. It's one you already know. But it really wants to impress upon us that the Lord is the Lord of history. And that he is bringing in the only everlasting kingdom. We all belong to kingdoms of this world, living as citizens in this world. And the claim of Daniel that we're going to see is that our Lord is bringing in the only everlasting kingdom, the one that will endure, the one that will not fade away. It will remain forever through the king that he has installed, who is Christ. That's what this book is going to aim to show us. That's an immensely comforting message in our age, particularly when the kings, we don't really deal with kings like they did, but you might even insert presidents or insert rulers and leaders, when they go beastly. What do I mean by that? When they go beastly, meaning when they attempt to overexert themselves and take glory for themselves beyond the position that has been assigned to them and set up kingdoms in their power for the glory of their name, for the advancement of their causes outside of the very ordination that God gave them for the purpose of ruling justly. No kingdom can or will exalt itself ultimately or last beyond Christ's kingdom. That's why every kingdom has fallen throughout time. Where's Rome today? And I've got news for you. The United States is part of the beastly kingdoms of Babylon. It will fall. It has to fall. Because Christ's kingdom is the only kingdom that endures forever. But this book helps us to step back and see things from God's sovereign will and perspective, how he is working throughout history to preserve his people, to preserve his church, especially when the kings and the kingdoms, the rulers, set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed, Psalm 2. That's what we're looking at in Daniel. And they attempt to conform us to their rebellion. That's what this book is really all about. I think Calvin says it well. For God shows that all earthly power, which is not founded on Christ, is perishing, and that speedy destruction is threatened to all kingdoms who overexalt themselves to obscure the glory of Christ. Those kings who now rule over their wide dominions will, unless they willingly subject themselves to the rule of Christ, at last find by sad experience that the fearful judgment refers to them also. You want an example of this? Just think, it's all over Scripture. It's the book of Revelation. But you want a good example of this? Just think of Herod. In Acts 13, on the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a God and not a man." It's not something you ever want to say about the king. Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of God struck him down and he was eaten by worms and died. Acts 13. Well, we have a king who does that here. We have a king in the book of Daniel who remarkably will suffer a different but somewhat similar fate. And we're going to look at that as this book goes. But this is all extremely helpful for us today, because what it's demonstrating is that when God allows his people to go through the confusing times that we face, the difficult times through the and are brutally treated by the governments of this world, and we have forgotten how brutal the governments of this world can be. Do we remember Stalin? Do we remember what leaders can do? We've forgotten about Hitler. We've lived so prosperous. We haven't known something like that. It can get really brutal. God demonstrates through it all, as he is working through the governments of this world, that he's sovereign and that he is working to refine his people and to test his people through all these things, even over the darkness that's experienced. This is particularly important living us for, in the time for us, living in the times that we do, because we have come into a changing season. You know, it kind of went from the time when Christianity was totally accepted, and then in the last, you know, all the way up to about 2014, We were in the time of toleration, and now the time of toleration's over. So what will that look like, and where is that going? It speaks to us in a time where things are increasingly pagan and moving to hostility against the true king. And this message applies. The message of Revelation that rings out applies. Babylon is fallen. Babylon is fallen. That applies to America. America is fallen. It's a kingdom of Babylon. That's the message of this. And what you are experiencing in the confusing times in which you live, in which great hostility is coming, is God is intervening. This is what's the book of Daniel is going to be so exciting to study. God is intervening to tear down kingdoms. Kingdoms that exalt themselves over Christ. But he shows us how he intervenes in surprising ways. Ways that we don't expect. Ways where we expect something greater to happen in our way. It truly shows us his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not ours. As hard as that is for us, it's extremely comforting because the goal, as Jesus said, is don't lose heart in the midst of all this. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you his kingdom. That's what you belong to. So this is what we're looking at, and that's why Daniel's important for us. Daniel and the people of Israel have been taken captive into Babylon. Mightiest kingdom of the day. A symbol of all the luxury and powerful kingdoms of the world that ever existed are captured for us into this single kingdom called Babylon, a theme that will run through all the scriptures to help us understand the kingdoms of this world. A kingdom now they have been brought into that's not their home. During a time when everyone was asking a single important question. Where is God? Has he abandoned us? How could things go this way? Where is God in the midst of all this lawlessness? What is God doing in the midst of all this wickedness? It seemed like the kingdom of God had been abandoned. It seemed like the kingdom of God was losing. It seemed like there was little help for the people of God. Where is he? What's he doing? Are the deists right? Did he wind up this world and step away and let it go whatever way it goes? Where was help from the Lord? Where was hope? And here they were now in Babylon, facing all the pressures to conform. To conform. The king of Babylon claimed to be God. And cruelly and viciously persecuted the people of the Lord. And yet, the message comes to us that he was a chosen king for God's purposes. God chose him. So we're going to look at all this today. It sounds more familiar to us than before. But what are we to do in the midst of living in the kingdoms of this world that turn? That go evil? A place that's not our home. That in all kind of satanic ways is pushing for us and our children to assimilate and to conform and to bow. How do we live in a way that remains faithful to Christ? What is our calling in times like this? More importantly, what is God doing? And that answer is found in the book of Daniel in surprising ways, and the Lord will show us that. The good news is that God is sovereignly using the nations to accomplish the advancement of his kingdom. Now, we're going to pick up then in verse 1. And I want you to notice in verse 1 of the book of Daniel that the first few verses are very important to the whole book. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Notice there the crucial little statement, and the Lord gave the king of Judah into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. This is an important verse. It's really the theme of the whole book. The theme of the book is set up right here. We can imagine how awful this was. This wicked tyrant comes and he burns down the holy city. He destroys the temple. And in the process, he takes all the articles of the temple. Think of all the holy things. Think of all the things that celebrated God's presence. He takes all of the articles out of the temple and he places them in his temple. Well, that's not unfamiliar. That's devastating. The temple was where God had placed his name. And now the whole thing has been burned to the ground and the pieces are taken. If there was ever a time that those people wept and mourned and woke up to reality, no more were the days of eat, drink, and be merry. Those days were over. It was then that they were mourning with a single great cry, Lord, where are you? Help us. Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, go ahead, sing one of those songs of Zion for us. You can hear the mockery. It was in the third year of Jehoiakim. There were various invasions, we know, and the prophets were warning about this long before. In 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar would come and he would burn everything to the ground in Jerusalem. Daniel and many of the Jewish leaders, and you'll notice here the emphasis on the royal families, the commanders of the great armies of Israel, were all taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and they were hauled off to Babylon. That's as bad as our churches being burned down. All this prosperity and peace, our churches being burned down, and us hauled over the seas to serve the eastern gods. And your children taken, your grandchildren hauled off. Think of the parents who saw that. The text emphasizes, to begin, that the articles of the temple were taken first. That's thematic. Should ring a bell. Philistines tried this. Remember? When they captured the ark, and they took the ark and they put it before Dagon in their temple. And the imagery was clear. We're subduing Yahweh. We're subduing the God of Israel. The God of Israel will bow to our gods. And you remember what happened to Dagon. Dagon fell over headlong. His palms were cut off. He was bowing before the ark in the temple. I mean, what an irony. God could have done that, of course. God could have done a lot of things here. But he didn't. There sat all the vessels, imagery, in subjection to the gods of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar himself. That's where we are in this imagery that we're given, that this godlike figure has been raised up and now he has challenged Israel's God as to who is sovereign and who should be worshipped. If these were dedicated to the Lord for service, Nebuchadnezzar saying, now they will be dedicated to me for service. Now you kind of see in this backdrop what happens when kingdoms go beastly. What ultimately is behind the spiritual warfare of what is happening in the kings and kingdoms of this world is they are influenced by demonic powers. You know, the scriptures say very clearly, the ruler of this world has to do with demons. Well, this is where we are in this particular section. 70 years had been determined. 70 years had been determined for them to go into captivity. Why? Well, we know this history, don't we? The church didn't take anything seriously. You read the prophets, they were crying out because of their worship. The whole thing had become silly. That's the word in Jeremiah. My people are just silly. They don't take me seriously. There was a disregard of the Lord. Hezekiah and the leaders, even Hezekiah, who was a good leader in general, these leaders were looking for strength. They were looking for help. They were looking for deliverance. They were looking for motivation. They were looking to everyone else other than the Lord. Political leaders. Always a sign something bad is going on. So the real purpose here was to humble God's people and to deliver a remnant who would be brought back and worship the Lord in truth. But we have this dilemma. What about the 70 years? That's where Daniel and his friends come in. Daniel and his early deportees, these early deportees are finding themselves now living in Babylon, the first ones taken under this tyrant who thinks he's God. They're in the midst of sadness. They're in the midst of confusion. We don't read about Daniel's parents. Who knows if they were left behind? All we know is these young men, 15 to 17 years old, are brought into Babylon. Think about that. 15 to 17 years old. Your sons were taken from you. Would you be mad at God? No one has the right. They're living in this godless kingdom. This ruler is about to claim supremacy over all. He will do that. He's going to claim supremacy over all, and your sons and your daughters will bow to me at the pains of death. How often do we say, it seems like we're losing. It seems like everything that is wrong in the world is triumphing. Right now. Seems like evil is winning. Where is God? What is he doing? And here's this figure who rises up. Is this not my kingdom, Babylon, that I have built by my power, as built for my royal residency, by my mighty power, for my glory of my majesty? That's Nebuchadnezzar. The narrative begins in a way first of describing Nebuchadnezzar's strategy for Israel, for Judah. We see it, and what it is a great reprogramming strategy, assimilating strategy. It's powerful to study, and that's where we're getting into the text here. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank.
Well, we thank you for taking some of your valuable time and spending it with us here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We do trust that our time together today has brought about some real encouragement in your walk and relationship with Christ. We'd love to hear from you. You can always reach out to us and let us know how the broadcast encourages you in Christ. Now, there are a couple of ways of reaching out to us. You can visit us online, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or by calling 888-504-8805. If you have questions, write them to us, questions@agradio.org. Or use your voice memo app on your smartphone or your device. Record your question, and again, mail it to us, questions@agradio.org, and we'll do our best to answer them as they come to us. Abounding Grace Radio is on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. You can visit our website for links to the platform that you like to follow. And if you have an interest in redirecting some of your financial resources to Abounding Grace Radio, well, we are listener-supported. You, along with others, have seen the value of this program, how it speaks into your life spiritually. So if you're someone who sees the value of this program for your growth in Christ, well, get in touch with us. As always, no gift is too small or too large. One-time gift, recurring gift, it all sustains this broadcast here on this station. You can go to agradio.org and donate online securely, or call 888-504-8805, or send your donation via mail, Abounding Grace, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Again, thank you for taking some of your valuable time and directing it our way. It's greatly appreciated, and we trust you've been encouraged in Christ. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.